When it comes to growth, when it comes to growing up, for the first 18 or so years of our lives, for boys, I think it's maybe a little bit shorter than that. For girls, maybe around 16. We don't really have a lot of choice in the matter. Our bodies just do it. Our bodies grow. I know when I was a teenager, I grew so fast that there were times when my bones would literally ache. I don't know if anybody else ever went through that, but I remember that. There were some good things too, though. I was growing so fast and I was so active that I could eat as much as I wanted, as often as I wanted, and I did. And I was accused of having a hollow leg kind of thing. And then, unfortunately, I kept eating like that into my 20s. And I discovered that there were other ways that you can grow instead of just up. So physical growth is one of the ways that that God expects us to grow, created us to grow. But there are other ways too. We see that in one of my favorite verses. I oftentimes I'll quote this when I do baby dedications, because it talks about the way Jesus grew. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with people. So what we see is that he grew intellectually in wisdom. He grew in stature, so he grew physically. He grew socially in his relationships with other people, and he grew spiritually in his relationship with God. And that is how we are supposed to grow as well. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be exploring some of these different ways that we grow. The scripture is actually full of all kinds of texts that talk about growth, oftentimes agricultural, farming, gardening kind of images. But we're going to be talking about personal and spiritual growth, because even though our bodies might stop growing when we get to be in our late teenage years, there never comes a time when we are supposed to stop growing spiritually. Doesn't matter how old we get, how big we get. In fact, I would say that is kind of one of our primary jobs as followers of Jesus, as disciples. Paul put it this way in Ephesians. He said, we must no longer be children, but tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. I think Paul understood that there are forces in the world that prefer us to stay stuck where we're at. Because really, if we're not maturing, if we're not growing, we're more useful that way. Because we'll kind of just swallow almost anything. But he says, no, don't do that. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep growing. One of the ways I think that the evil one keeps us stuck in this kind of childish immaturity that Paul describes is by convincing ourselves that it's our job to change everyone else, to change their behavior, their beliefs, whatever, while essentially ignoring the changes that are a whole lot closer to home that we should be focused on. So I would say a big part of spiritual maturity is when we stop trying to do that. Jesus put it this way, you're trying to take the splinter out of somebody else's eye, remember that? And instead you begin focusing on changing yourself. I'll never forget one of my first counseling sessions as a young senior pastor. And I used that the term counseling kind of reservedly, because we're not licensed counselors, we're pastors, but that's a part of what we do. And this was one of the first times that I'd ever done it. So I was a little anxious about it. And this woman had set up an appointment, and she came in, and we sat down, and we visited. And she was upset with somebody in her life, and I think it was her husband. Probably a pretty safe bet to say it was her husband. Usually, that's the culprit. And I said that today at 8 o'clock, and I saw some wives nodding their heads. So anyway, we sat, and we visited for probably close to an hour, and I had this revelation. And when that happens, I kind of just blurted out. And I said, you know what? I said, I don't think anything that we do here today is going to change your husband. I said, but what we can talk about is how God might change you. And I never heard from her again after that. No more counseling appointments. None. Change is hard. It is. There's no question about it. It's not something that we usually enjoy doing. And I speak from experience on this topic. I know God's still working on me. And according to my kids, I'm getting up there. And I believe that if I live to be 100, God will still be working on me, changing me, transforming me from the inside out, because that's how it works. So why is change so important? Why is growth so important? When we prefer, most of us would prefer to just kind of stay right where we're at and not mess around with that. Well, I think, as I read Scripture, I think one of the most important reasons that we're to grow and that we're to change is because God calls us to be partners with Him in ministry. And we talked about this back during the Lenten season. We were doing a study on Wednesday nights called Experiencing God. And one of the core ideas behind Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby's book, is that you can't stay where you're at and be a part of what God's doing. You've got to change. You've got to grow. And one of the examples of that is Jesus called the disciples. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They couldn't stay in their fishing boats and be a part of what God was doing in Jesus' ministry. They had to leave that. They had to grow. They had to change. And it was, I'm sure it wasn't easy. Some of them probably left behind their families in order to do that. And we see that throughout Scripture, that God is calling people to be partners with Him. And we see that all through the Old Testament. In fact, we see it going all the way back to the very, very beginning. In the Scriptures that I'm going to read here from Genesis chapter 1, just a minute, we see that God not only creates human beings in His image, but He also gives them a job. And we'll see that throughout these verses. He gives them dominion over all of the living creatures. So their job is not to destroy, not to abuse, but to be stewards, to be caretakers of His creation. That's pretty clear in this text. So that is part of our job. That's part of what God expects us to do. But He also gives them another command. Right in the middle of this, you're going to notice that God says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, which is another way that we grow. We grow in numbers, and we fill the earth. That was part of God's expectation from the beginning. This particular text became kind of the center for me of a ministry that I hadn't been expecting. And this goes back to my time in Ohio. I developed this kind of a reputation of working with families that were experiencing fertility issues. They'd been trying to have babies. They hadn't been able to have babies. Some of them had spent a lot of money in clinics and it kept failing. And I think they finally said, well, you know, why not go talk to our pastor? You know, we've tried everything else. And they would come, and I wouldn't make them any promises, because we don't know what God's plans are. We just don't. And that isn't always in the cards for us. But I would remind them that the very first command that God gave to Adam and Eve was, be fruitful and multiply. And then I would tell them that one of the prayers that God loves to answer is the prayer for new life, the prayer for babies in our families and in our churches. And I'm happy to say that probably many, if not most, of the people that I prayed with at that time, those prayers were answered. And there were infants and babies. It was beautiful. The point is, and the point was, we serve a God of fertility and abundance and new life and power. And we see that clearly even in the opening chapters of the Bible. So let's take a look at chapter 1 of Genesis, beginning at verse 26. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So what we see in these verses and in these opening chapters of Scripture is that God provides abundantly for his children, for all creation, everything that they need in order to live and to thrive is already here. God has provided it. So with that being the case, you might wonder, and it has been wondered, and people have asked this question, why then is there still hunger and poverty in the world? Why is it that there are some who have more than they could ever possibly use or need, and others, even God's faithful children that die every day of hunger, of lack of medical care? And of course, the answer to that's also found in those opening chapters of Genesis, right? Not only do we see that God provides abundantly, but we also see how human sin and selfishness and evil come in and kind of mess things up. So God has provided for us in abundance, but that doesn't take into consideration the fact that we often don't cooperate. There's a lack of faith. There's a lack of love on our part. One pastor I heard said, we have all the money that we need in order to meet the needs of the human population, in order to eliminate 95% of human suffering. The problem isn't that. The problem is that it's still in our pockets. It's still in our bank accounts. We're not sharing. One of the things I've discovered in talking with people, and I'm talking even people of faith, is that most of us come at the world, come at our lives more from a scarcity perspective than from an abundance perspective. So what we really believe, when you scratch the surface, what we really believe is that there's not enough in this world to go around. It just isn't. And therefore, it's our job to get what we can while we can and hang on to it for as dearly as we can. That's the perspective we come from, rather than from God has provided, God will provide, and it's going to be okay. And preachers can fall prey to this too. Some of you know I'm a member of the Keokuk Christian Ministerial Association, and I'm proud to be a part of that group. I was president last year. And I don't know if you know this, but we have a benevolence fund that was set up years ago, and they do great work. It's the idea behind it. All the churches come together. We support it financially during the year, and it's there. We've got a food pantry. We've got kind of a resource bank, and the idea is to help those that might otherwise fall through the cracks. But I've often wondered, and I've never asked, but I should, I've often wondered about the name that we gave this fund. The name is Limited Resources. Isn't that interesting? Every time I hear that, I mean, it's just become the name now, but it occurs to me. Now, and I understand that we don't want people to think, you know, we're going to solve all your financial problems, because we're not going to do that. It's not that, but here we are, a group of people that believe in God's abundance, who believe in God's provision, who believe in his unlimited resources, and yet that's the name that we gave our benevolence fund, Limited Resources. What do you suppose would happen if even just believers began to approach the world not from a scarcity perspective, that there's only so much to go around, but from more of an abundance perspective? Years ago, I read an article that stuck with me. And the author said that there's a word, it's one of these $10 vocabulary words, that describes God and his relationship with the earth. And that word is fecundity, which I'm sure the reason I learned that is because I got this thing for big words like that. And so it stuck with me. But this is the definition: the quality or power of producing fruit, the power of bringing forth in abundance, fertility, richness of invention, as in the fecundity of God's creative power. And he goes on and he talks about how God doesn't just give us enough to get by. He gives us more than we could ever possibly use. He uses examples like a simple dandelion You know, when a dandelion goes to seed, it doesn't just produce a couple of seeds. It produces a whole bunch of things that just fly around. I mean, way more than would ever be needed. And of course, that can be a curse about this time of year when they start growing in our yards. But that's the kind of abundance that God provides. That's how God works. It's how God has always worked. It's no coincidence that when the people of Israel imagined what the day of the Lord would look like, that they imagined a giant table, a banquet table, around which all people would gather, that would be filled with food and drink. Everybody would have something to eat. Everybody would go away filled. It's also not surprising that one of Jesus' most famous miracles is the feeding of the 5,000. Think about that story for just a minute. They're out there in the wilderness. Jesus is teaching them. And he realizes that, you know what? These people are hungry. They don't have anything to eat. He says to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." And they say, "What? Remember what they say? All we've got is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. See the scarcity mindset? We don't have enough food. We just don't. That's the reality, Jesus. We don't have enough food. That's the reality. Jesus says, "No, you go ahead. I'll take care of this. You got to trust me. When they were done, they took up 12 baskets full of leftovers. That's how God provides. That is always how God has provided, in abundance, more than we could ever possibly ask or imagine. There's an old phrase, you may have heard this before. It's called the gospel measure. And what the gospel measure is about what it sounds like. It's more than you could expect. It's better. It's bigger than what you can imagine. God loves us, provides for us with a gospel measure. So not only did he create the world and everything in it, not only did he give us a job, but he loves us with a gospel measure. He lavished on us the gift of his son and his son's love. And all we have to do in response is receive that extravagant love and grow in it. That's what we have to do. That's what we're called to do. So, as Paul said, let us grow up. Let us stop being children and grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.